Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen, for joining us today on Let's Face the Issues, another broadcast bringing to you the opportunity of questions and answers, joining the dialogue and discussion on the issues that we face each day. May I remind us once again, as we deal with the issues, let me encourage you to do the same also. We do so based on the authority of the Word of God. The Word of God is truth. Jesus said that. Thy word is truth in John 17:17. I believe, ladies and gentlemen, truth is almost a lost word in our English vocabulary anymore. Most people are not interested in the truth, do not want to know the truth, do not search for the truth, and will not stand for the truth, generally speaking. But I'm thankful that as we face issues on this broadcast, we do so based on the authority of the Word of God. That's called having a central biblicist worldview. Jesus said to his disciples in John 8:31-32, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciple indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And I am delighted that we know that from Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22, that the Word of God, the Bible, is truth. In a society today where truth is not sought for, not asked for, not looked for, not welcomed, we know that we can turn to the Scripture and find the truth of the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to be talking about today, ready to rebuild, time for a temple. Now, perhaps some of you immediately know where this is going. We're talking about the third temple to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. Ladies and gentlemen, have you heard the latest news? Have you seen it on any of the news media? I've not heard it on any of the fake, phony, false news, the fake news as today it's come to be known. It's not been publicized. It's on several of the online, quality online news sources. Here's an article that says, nations are invited to the consecration of the altar for the third temple, end quote. Here's a brief blurb from that. The newly recreated Sanhedrin in Israel is planning a ceremony to consecrate a stone altar prepared for the use of the third temple. It has released a declaration intended to be the invitation to all other nations to participate in the temple and to receive its blessings. Further in the article, it states, the current stones are in loose form, ready to be moved to the Temple Mount and stored so they will be available, quote, at a moment's notice. But there are also plans to recreate the pieces from actual stones considered the ideal material for which to build the new altar. Further, the article states the Sanhedrin is the recreation of the ancient legal council that advised in Israel during biblical times. It earlier invited Arab nations to prepare for their role in the construction of a third temple. They were invited as sons of Ishmael. Ishmael, as you know, in the Bible, is the first son of Abraham by his wife's maid, Hagar. Abraham is the patriarch of Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. Isaac was the second son, and Judaism and Christianity traces its roots through him. Islam claims its heritage through Ishmael. The newest move will include, during Hanukkah, a full dress reenactment of the daily offerings. Finally, in this article, it says, according to Jewish tradition, the tabernacle and Aaron the priest were consecrated for service on the day of Hanukkah. the last day of Hanukkah. Well, ladies and gentlemen, the last day of Hanukkah is next Monday, the 10th of December. I'm looking forward to what they're doing. Ladies and gentlemen, perhaps you did not know, but the significance of this is that for some 70 years, Israel has had no temple for its worship services. It was Titus and his army that destroyed Jerusalem and the Jewish temple in AD 70. But according to the Bible, there will be a third temple built in Israel, right in Jerusalem, right on the Temple Mount, where today the Elask Mosque stands. Yes, the mosque was put there when the the jihadists went in and conquered Jerusalem, and they built their mosque there. And the destruction, having the temple having already been destroyed, they built their mosque there, and the mosque is on, the Elask Mosque is on the Temple Mount. But ladies and gentlemen, that was formerly Mount Moriah, and that is the Temple Mount on which Jewish worship first occurred. That's the Temple Mount where Solomon's Temple and Zerubbabel's Temple were built. That's the place where the third temple shall be rebuilt. Now, some might say, well, how is that possible when the Elask Mosque is there on that Temple Mount? Ladies and gentlemen, I believe that if God says that there will be a third temple, if there will be another temple built on that same site, I believe that God knows what he's talking about. And God said very clearly in the scripture, especially found in Isaiah 2, verse 2 and 3. The word of the Lord, the word of Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountain and shall be exalted above all hills and all nations, and all shall flow unto it. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe that God's word is solid, and I believe that God's word stands to be true, just as he said. Ladies and gentlemen, the Temple Mount, some 35 acres, where Solomon's temple stood, Zerubbabel's temple stood, once stood in the days gone by, and the Elask Mosque, the Islamic Mosque, is there today. But ladies and gentlemen, I believe that based on the word of God, we find that a new temple shall be rebuilt. In fact, let me say this very briefly. In Ezekiel chapter 40 through chapter 46, we find the blueprints that God lays out for the coming rebuilding of the millennial reign temple where Jesus Christ shall rule and reign out of his throne in Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass. The Temple Mount movement in Jerusalem has been at work for several years now. They have already developed the, if you will, the full set of blueprints for building the new temple, and they've used the Ezekiel 40 through 44 text as the blueprints, the indelible prints that God has already given for the rebuilding of the temple. They've already created the temple utensils. They've already created the priest holy garments where they'll carry out the priestly services. They have already started the training of the temple priest for the priestly service. May I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, in Revelation 7 and 14, God's word says that there'll be 144,000 virgin male priests preaching the everlasting gospel during the last days of the tribulation. And I believe, ladies and gentlemen, we're seeing the tip of the iceberg. We're seeing God unveiling the future tense of what he intends to do in the nation of Israel, and particular in the place called Jerusalem. I believe we have a caller on the line. Go ahead with the question or comment, please.
I tell you what, in listening to you, these are definitely exciting times. It has me looking through the scripture in Matthew 24, and when Jesus walked out of the temple and turns around and points to all these things and says, you know, this is all coming down, and they say, when's it going to happen? You know, they specifically ask, what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And it's amazing how, as you read through that text, and of course, Jesus immediately points back to the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. Last week or earlier this week, you mentioned something about Andy Stanley and his thing to decouple the Old Testament from the New Testament. And I would have to say, in looking back on that comment, that's all the more here and how Andy Stanley was wrong. Jesus pulls the Old Testament, if you will. He points to the law and how it's the old master.
You're breaking up pretty heavily.
This is Moses. Oh, my apologies. This signal is horrible. If it's too bad, I'll call back in. Is it really bad?
You're sounding better now.
Okay. Very well. But in pointing back to Daniel, can you articulate for us in Daniel 9, Daniel 11, what this means dealing with the abomination of desolation?
It is Antiochus Epiphanes, where he had gone into the temple and he had desecrated the temple by slaughtering a pig and sprinkling the pig's blood all over the temple walls and the seating and placing the pig's head on the temple altar. It was called the Abomination of Desolation. And when you look at Daniel chapter 11, the first 30 verses of Daniel chapter 11 deals with Antiochus Epiphanes, and that was back in 168 B.C., and you find that the future tense, and by the way, verse 31 through 45 in Daniel 11 then, gives the mirror image of Antiochus Epiphanes, which is the coming Antichrist.
What do you say to those folks that want to make Matthew 24 text, all historical and not prophetic?
Let's go ahead here and continue to talk with that one. Thank you so much. Go ahead with your question or comment, Greg. I believe, in fact, I want to introduce you, ladies and gentlemen. This is one of our boys. My bride sometimes says that I talk about my son or my sons, but this is one of our sons. My bride and I have four sons. This is Greg that's living up in the cold country up in Tennessee where he's getting some ice and sleet and snow. But go ahead with your comment. I'm sorry for the interruption.
Quite all right. Tell me what you think of those folks that would try to make Matthew chapter 24 in this context. They want to make it all historical, something that took place before the first century AD wrapped up versus something prophetic. What do you say to those pastors or teachers that want to make this all historical?
They happen to be non-dispensationalists. You've got to look at the biblical text on a dispensational level and look at what he's talking about, future tense, past tense, and present tense, and they're just simply incorrect because they do not have a dispensational view of the Scripture.
Well, can they, in verse 14, where it says in chapter 24, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the world, Do they somehow or another believe that the entire world has heard the gospel?
Well, here I've heard back when Paul Crouch was living, Paul Crouch used to sit on his platform and state that what they were doing through his network was fulfilling Matthew 24 and verse 15, and that simply is not the case. Because you look at Matthew 24:15, you've noticed the first thing that it says there in that text in verse 14 and 15. It says, "And when therefore shall see the abomination of desolation," but backing up to verse 14, where it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all the nations, and then shall the end come." And right now, the gospel has not been preached in all of the corners of all of the world, and the gospel shall be preached, and that is during the final days. By the way, I touched on a little early in the monologue that in Revelation chapter 7, Revelation chapter 14, 144,000 virgin male Jewish evangelists will be preaching the gospel, and it's during the final days of the tribulation that the world's greatest revival shall take place. And it's the preaching of the gospel for the Jewish people to recognize Yeshua Messiah, and they shall do so according to Zechariah chapter 12, verse 9 and following. They'll recognize Yeshua Messiah, whom we have slain, and they will weep and wail as though over the loss of a firstborn son, and will receive the Messiah, Jesus Christ, as Savior, and will be ushered into the millennial reign with every child of God, with every Christian. But here he is talking about in that 15th verse, this is the man of sin spoken of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, the Antichrist, who at the midpoint of the tribulation breaks the covenant, which is he made at the beginning of the tribulation time, and the Jewish people, that's found in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, by the way, and that's what's spoken of here in this 15th verse, where there will be the man of sin, the Antichrist, will come on the scene, have a seven-year covenant with the nation of Israel, midpoint of that covenant, the treaty, he will break the treaty, and will be fulfilling what was in past tense with Antiochus Epiphanes, the abomination of desolation. He will do the same thing in the coming days when the Antichrist steps on the scene. It's the reason I said earlier in Daniel chapter 11, you find the first 30 verses dealing with Antiochus Epiphanes of 168 AD, and then you find in verses 31 through 45 the fulfillment of that, the finality of the Antichrist mirroring Antiochus Epiphanes and how he treated the Jewish people. But I find it fascinating, Greg, when we talk about this headline about the temple and the nations invited for the consecration. It is fascinating to understand when you look back at the Temple Mount movement in Jerusalem that we have there all of the things done, preparation and ready to rebuild the third temple. In fact, in the scripture we find where this is the fulfillment of what is talked about, where the Jewish people will again worship. In fact, I read a moment ago in the text in Isaiah 2, verse 2 and 3, where God has promised future tense in the eschatological coming days where there shall be a temple rebuilt in the nation of Israel, and it shall be in Jerusalem. And it was back in 2009, and our listeners need to understand, in 2009, the Temple Mount movement tried to set the newly hewn cornerstone for the third temple. God's doing something in the hearts and the lives of Jewish people today. In fact, here's an article that says, pouring the hearts of Israel into the third temple's foundation. And it goes on to talk about, at the new year, as the new year begins, a look back shows that the multi-year trend of Jews ascending to the site of the Jewish temple is growing stronger and stronger each year. Perhaps more significantly, many respected rabbis and leaders are joining the grassroots efforts to return to the Temple Mount. And there's a huge article about that. But it is, I am thrilled when I see literally the eschatological prophetic text of the scripture leaping forward onto the newspapers and the news headlines across the globe today, realizing that God is fulfilling his word for us as we're living in society even today.
It's a beautiful thing to see things taking place in our lifetime. In our lifetime, we're seeing the foreshadowing. We may see them break ground tomorrow on a temple. We don't know. But we do expect to see that because each of these texts point to a temple being in place and temple worship for the sacrifice and oblation. It has to be taking place. And I don't think they've had proper sacrifice and oblation for 1948 years. Because of Titus' destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So it's interesting to note that component. But I want to point folks to something, because I'm speaking right now to so many Jewish friends. You know how many years I spent in the neighborhood, and it seemed like half of my friends were Jewish friends. And they believe, they worship the same God we do, but they fail to acknowledge the Messiah. Yeshua, Messiah, Jesus, the Christ. And interestingly enough, I just watched about an hour and a half video of John MacArthur speaking with, of all people, Ben Shapiro. By the way, I love both of these men. Extremely intelligent men. And they had the opportunity to discuss New and Old Testament. Ben Shapiro knows a lot about the New Testament, and he recognizes so much as being valid. He just does not recognize Jesus as being the Son of the living God. He doesn't recognize Jesus as being that Messiah. And the wonderful thing, and look it up online, folks, if you have a moment, you know, hit YouTube and keyword search John MacArthur, Ben Shapiro. They had this nice chat. In the last 15 or 20 minutes, John MacArthur shared Jesus Christ and his redeeming blood, the atonement that was shed that only Jesus Christ could have done. He pointed to the scripture, and of all things, I challenge one of my Jewish friends listening today, please open Isaiah chapter 53. Think about for a moment, who is this man in Isaiah 53?
Yes, that is speaking of Yeshua Messiah.
I challenge you to point to any other man other than Jesus the Christ.
Yes.
Because that's who this is. And I believe the scales will be dropping from the eyes of the children of Israel. The scales will be dropping from their eyes. They will begin to accept, to realize that Jesus is the Messiah.
Yes. Greg, hang on. We've got another caller on the line with three of us. We'll have to join in the dialogue and discussion. Go ahead with your question or comment, please.
Yeah, and I happen to be a Jewish believer since 1972.
Amen.
Praise God for it.
Yes.
This fits right in. You know, before Israel became a nation, in the late 30s, early 40s, they were thinking of an area where they could relocate Jews from Herzl's movement, Theodor Herzl. And Africa was chosen, South America. But lo and behold, in God's sovereign plan, he elected to have the same spot that it was 2,000 years ago, where it is today.
Yeah.
And not only that, but the revival of an ancient tongue. There's no precedent of Hebrew. Biblical Hebrew became conversational Hebrew from Eliezer ben Yehuda. And number three, in the Qumranian area, the Dead Sea Scrolls started to be found. And the great scroll of Isaiah, which many call the gospel according to Isaiah, I think it's about 24 foot long. So those three events. And then at the end of Isaiah, it says, shall a nation be born in a day? Now, it hasn't been completely reborn, but it's in the process, as Ezekiel said in chapter 37, the bones are coming together, the flesh and the sinew, and the last enter would be the ruach, the breath, the wind, or the spirit. And there are quite a few Jewish believers over in Israel now. Some worship with Protestant denominations, some go to Messianic synagogues, some are private. And many have said that there's more Jews today that believe than even in the first century. And that's a great sign that the coming of the Mashiach, Yeshua HaMashiach, Joshua the Anointed One, is coming soon. And actually, even R.C. Sproul's work, they have an article on the church in Israel. And Dr. Keith A. Matheson wrote something interesting. He said the relationship between Israel and the church in the New Testament is not always easy to discern, but it can be understood if we remember the differences between national Israel and true Israel, both the Old and New Covenant. And Paul teaches in Romans 11 that Israel's present hardening has a purpose in God's plan, because blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. But the natural branches will be regrafted into the olive tree. And the restoration of Israel... Yes, I'm sorry.
When you speak of the Romans 11 text, verse 25 and 26 says, and all of Israel shall be saved, and that all, A-L-L, will be inclusive, but it would be a minuscule remnant of Israel after the Antichrist has destroyed the predominance of the nation of Israel and the Jewish people in the last days of tribulation. One of the things that's a wonderful, wonderful truth for me, God promised that there would be, in Ezekiel 37, as you touched on a moment ago, that the restoration of Israel would take place, the valley dry bones came back together. Bone had sinew and muscle placed on it. That is speaking of the resurrection of the nation of Israel that had been in diaspora for some 2,500 years. But then in the 26th verse of Ezekiel 37, he says, and I will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forever. And so I would challenge anybody, how long is forever? And that is the prophetic future tense, where God is promising that Temple of Jerusalem, the temple of God, will be there in Jerusalem. And ladies and gentlemen, as we continue the conversation with two of our guests by the way of telephone today, I'm delighted that we can have this discussion. We're talking about the subject today, ladies and gentlemen, ready to rebuild, time for a temple. And that time for a temple, I believe, is right on the very cusp. It is on the very edge. And Luke 21:28 talks about, we see these things taking place. Look up, lift up your heads, for our redemption draweth nigh. In fact, I find it fascinating in Daniel the 9th chapter, where Daniel prayed, now therefore, O Lord God, hear the prayer of thy servant and thy supplications, cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. Even Orthodox Jews today in all of Israel recite three times a day these words, may it be thy will that thy temple be speedily rebuilt in our own time. And I find that God is rapidly answering the prayers of those Orthodox Jews. Someone has said the prophetic clock of God, Israel is the hour hand and Jerusalem is the minute hand. If you want to know what God is doing prophetically, if you want to know what God is doing in the world, just look at the nation of Israel. But we find, ladies and gentlemen, it's exciting to know that we're ready to rebuild, to see God's hand at work. And when Jesus Christ returns, by the way, according to Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4 and 5, he's going to return and his feet's going to stand on the Mount of Olives. And the scripture says, and the mountain's going to clave, that is split. There'll be a great valley that will cross the Kidron Valley. And Jesus Christ will enter into the Golden Gate, the Eastern Gate, and he will then be seated upon his throne and will rule and reign reigned for 1,000 years out of the new temple, the rebuilt temple, the third temple, and it shall be placed on the top of Mount Moriah, the Temple Mount, right where the El Aqsa Mosque is standing today. Because, ladies and gentlemen, I believe that somehow, some way, God's going to see that that is obliterated. I've said for several years, I believe a Iranian Scud missile will go off course and clean that Temple Mount, that the mount, the temple can be rebuilt there.
Yes.
It's interesting. And back on that few text. Go ahead.
And ultimately, the there's a temple in heaven, but ultimately the true temple is the Messiah, Son of David, the Son of the living God, and he will be the eternal with the Jewish people. And, you know, the term Jew means praise, and when God formed the nation out of a Gentile, Abram, these people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. And what better praise than the 144,000 around the world preaching the gospel of the kingdom and the two witnesses in Jerusalem. So that's why Satan hates Jew, the term Jew, so much. It means praise. It's from Judah or Yehuda. And who is it? It's a praise towards Yahweh, the eternal, self-existing, self-revealing one.
Absolutely. Satan hates Israel, according to Revelation chapter 12, because it's out of Israel that the Son of God, God incarnate, yes, Jesus Christ, Yeshua Messiah, came out of the Jewish people, out of the nation of Israel. And in the last days, when all of the nations are against Israel, because the scripture is very, very clear in the Zechariah text, in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, the scripture says, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all thy people round about when they shall be in siege about them in Judah against Jerusalem." And the scripture says, "In that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all the people, and all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces." And the scripture says then in the 12th chapter, verse 8, "In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them, and that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, and the angel of the Lord shall be before them," that is pros, in front of them. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm delighted that you joined us, and I'm thankful for our two guests that are talking. Greg, I believe you had another comment before we start to wrap up today.
I do. I know there are listeners out there that are going, these folks are absolutely out of their minds. They're looking at this Bible that, you know, wrapped up its writing over 1,900 years ago, and they think we're nuts. Well, I have to challenge folks, just like I challenge those to look at Isaiah 53. Look at the Old Testament. You'll find over 300 prophecies dealing with the coming of the birth, the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, over 300 that were fulfilled. Now, if Nostradamus had 300 things that came, you'd be, well, as a matter of fact, some of you do. You watch every single thing, and you look back through quatrains of Nostradamus, and you go, oh, look, this might be right. Well, I've got news for you. There's much more clarity in the Scripture, in the Word of God. You'll find much more clarity in the prophecies we've watched come true for thousands of years. Today, I'll tell you, there's a prophecy at the 7th verse there in the 24th chapter of Matthew that says, "For as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." That's clarity, folks. We're going to see Jesus coming.
And I have one last
statement.
The
whole world will see his coming.
Yes, go ahead, read the last final statement.
"And they shall not see me henceforth until they say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed are you who comes in the name of the Lord." And that is referring to the Messiah, the anointed one, the pierced one in Isaiah 53.
Yes.
So I pray that everyone, especially his kinsmen according to the flesh, his Hebrew, Jewish, Israeli brethren, say, "Blessed are you who comes in the name of Yahweh."
Yes, and you say that, let me wrap up with this. In Isaiah and Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4, and I'll just read verse 2 for the clarity and the brevity. "Then shall the Lord say unto me, the gate shall be shut, it shall not be opened, and no man shall enter into it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it, therefore it shall be shut. It is for the prince that shall sit on it, to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter in by way of the porch of the gate, and shall go in and out." That's when Jesus Christ returns and enters into the eastern gate, which is now walled up and closed since the 7th century by the Islamics, but it shall be opened and Jesus shall enter in. Look up, for our redemption draweth nigh.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located just 1 mile south of I-295. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study, prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in this same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on AM 1600 and 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.